Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. And this summer, we've been looking at the wonderful names of God and the wonderful names of our Savior Jesus and the different ways He represents Himself. A nickname can be a wonderful thing. And kind of tells us a little bit about somebody. I'm a big sports fan, so for the next few minutes, the sports fans and I, we're going to have a little conversation about some of the nicknames. There was a guy in New York in the sports field, his nickname was the Sandman. Anybody know who that was? Yeah, he was the Yankees relief pitcher, Mariano Rivera, also a very strong Christian believer. They call him the Sandman because they said, well, when he comes in the game, get ready for bed because it's pretty much just about over, okay? The Yankees a long time ago had a man who just would play every game every season, and season after season after season. They called him the Iron Horse because he never seemed to break down. And do you know what his name was? It was Lou Gehrig. He played with Babe Ruth. I mean, just the old-time guy, but just played all the time. I mean, his nickname kind of told us a little about who he was. Reggie Jackson showed up in the 70s, helped the Yankees win some World Series because he hit a lot of home runs in October. So they gave him the nickname Mr. October, right? And then some of the Yankees who didn't do so well, they gave them the name Mr. May, which means that they played well in May, but not so good when it really counted in October, right? So nicknames aren't always the greatest with that. And for all the Mets fans here, I know, listen, when Gary Carter was playing for us playing and they won the World Series, they called him the Kid because he was like a boy. He was like a kid every day. He wanted to play baseball, had that enthusiasm. It wasn't a job to him. Well, you know, these nicknames kind of help us kind of understand, you know, a little bit of what's underneath the surface. And I think that the names of God give us a new understanding about the awareness, a new understanding and awareness about, you know, who God is and what's He like and His characteristics, His qualities with all of that. So today we're going to look at a very well-known name, how sometimes we talk about God. And it comes from a very familiar place in the Bible called Psalm 23. Now, how many of you, at some point in your life, could repeat Psalm 23? Okay, I'm going to ask you. I'm not going to play any tricks on you. I'm not going to make you. Just stand up. If it's at some point in my life, I could say all six verses of Psalm 23. You know, somebody taught me. I memorized them. Maybe I was in school. Maybe I was in church. Keep standing. That's good. It's pretty impressive, right? Give these people a hand, you know. Now, all of you stand up with them. Everybody stand up, okay? Because this morning, we're going to look at this psalm. We're going to read it together. It's going to be up on the screen. And this is the NIV version, so some of the words maybe that you memorized, a few of them might be different from all of that. This is one of these very familiar passages of Scripture that if we're not careful, we know it so well that somehow we've forgotten what it's all about. Or that we understand it, it's been part of our life, but we don't really see how it's being applied to our life right now. So let's read it together and ask God to kind of open this up for us today. Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we ask this morning that Your word would become alive and real in us. We pray that we would understand more and more about who You are and the connection, the relationship that You want to have with us. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Great. You can be seated. You all did very, very well. kind of some of those words kind of came back to your memory after all these years, right? Just kind of like pop back in with all of that. I guess the good question is, when's a good time to read the 23rd Psalm? These days, it seems like we've kind of compartmentalized it in that it's become almost a psalm that we just expect to hear at funerals. You know, sometimes we listen to, we read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, at weddings. Well, funerals, you can pretty much go and expect you're going to hear Psalm 23. That makes some people really nervous. I go around and see people sometimes when they're ill or when they're in the hospital, and I talk with them a little bit. I get my Bible open. I say, let me just read a psalm with you. And I start to read Psalm 23, and they grab my hand. They go, oh, did they tell you something they haven't told me? Am I dying? You know, it's like, oh, no, right? But that's kind of the reputation that it has with all this. And so what we need to understand is that this isn't a psalm that's just about dying. I mean, there's the one verse, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, that verse kind of like is one of the most memorable of all the verses in Psalm 23. And so we kind of focus on that. We're thinking, well, that's what this is all about. Well, guess what? Psalm 23 is more about living. It's more about having God's presence in our life. And really what he wants to help us to know is that he wants to be part of our life. I have a friend who, Dallas Willard, who's been a great influence on me, said that we ought to learn to live like Psalm 23. He said, I'll write you a prescription for this. Take it twice a day, okay? Once in the morning and once in the evening. And you can't really overdo it. That it'd be good in the morning if you got up and kind of rolled out of bed or turned to the side and put your feet down, wait for the vertigo to stop, or just trying to get your eyes open, to just be able to take those six verses and just say Psalm 23, to kind of start the day and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I lack nothing. I mean, to start the day with that kind of confidence to say, you don't have to get into the rat race. You don't have to get into the dog fight. You don't have to get into the whole battle of kind of saying, am I good enough? Do I have enough? Am I going to make it through the day? Because you know, the Lord is your shepherd. He's going to be with you. What a great way to start the day, to have that confidence to know that you're not going to be alone throughout the day. And what a great way to end the evening, to end the night, to end your day, to kind of look and to say, surely your love and mercy, your goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That you wouldn't have to the anxieties and the worries about what's going on in your life, but that you knew that God was going to number your days, that he was going to be with you and help you in every way. So I'll give the prescription to you. Take it home. Read it in the morning. Read it in the evening. Read it to each other. And let this psalm really be part of your life. You know, one of the great things about all this is that there's really basically just two characters in this psalm. There's God, who says, "I'm the shepherd." I mean, David wrote this psalm. He had been of course a shepherd boy, so he's basically kind of telling us the story from his viewpoint. We don't think that he wrote this as a young person. We think he wrote it later in his life. He uses this as an analogy. It's a metaphor. It's a kind of a way of saying, you know what, we want to know what God is like? Well, God is like this. He's like a shepherd who takes care of the sheep. And I can speak from experience. This is what a shepherd needs to do. Well, Jesus also called himself, in John chapter 10, he called himself the good shepherd. And he talked about how a good shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. There's a sense of communication and relationship with each other. He talks about the commitment that the good shepherd has. He said, you know, you can hire people to watch the sheep, but when trouble comes, the hirelings, they'll run away. But the good shepherd, he'll lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus is really giving us a little clue as to what kind of shepherd he is and what's he going to do for the sheep that he loves. And Jesus also used the story in Luke chapter 15. Pastor Kevin talked about this earlier, about in Japan, you know, that instead of them going out looking for the one sheep that's missing, in Japan they're looking for the 99 sheep that are missing. Okay. Jesus told the story. He said, the man had 100 sheep, and he noticed at the end of the day, one sheep was missing. So what did he do? He left the 99, and he went out looking for the one sheep. Well, what does that tell us? He's giving us this picture of God, that God knows who we are. God cares about the fact that we're missing. He cares about the fact that we're not together with him. He doesn't say, well, I got 99 others. What's one? You know, like in its, you know, probably his last name is Crabtree. Like, who cares? You know, he'll find his way back home, or he can get into the trouble that he deserves. No, he comes looking. In fact, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. Same idea. I'm a shepherd who cares so much about my sheep that I'm going to go looking for them. So the shepherd searches for them. And then he says, when he finds him, he picks him up. And Jesus says in that Luke 15 passage, he puts him on his shoulders and he carries him back. Have you ever seen that picture? Jesus with the sheep kind of around his shoulders. He's holding onto its feet and kind of carrying him back with all that. He's not beating him all the way home like, you nasty sheep, you know, I can't believe the trouble you caused me and everything. You know, just kind of, you know, just driving him home like, and the last time we're doing this, and I'm never over. No. He not only finds the sheep, he brings them home, loves them. And some of us have been, well, we've been in some nasty places. We've done some things that we never thought we would do, things we know we shouldn't have done. And God hasn't forgotten about us. He's reached out and grabbed a hold of us where we are and picked us up. Other people have judged us and condemned us, but he just has picked us up and put us in his arms and put us around his shoulder, and he's carried us home. That's the kind of shepherd that he is, because he brings us home. He brings us back into the fold. He wants us to be part of all that, and I think that's the way he wants his church to be, that we're all sinners. None of us here are good enough to say that, oh, I've lived the kind of life that, you know, I'm sure God's very impressed and very, very much approves of the way that I conduct myself. No. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. In fact, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him, meaning him, his the Messiah, laid on him, Jesus, the one who's coming, he's laid on his own son the iniquity, the sin of all of us. In other words, all of our bills, all of our misbehavior, all of our trouble. He's not going to make us pay for all that. His own son has paid for that. He's paid our bills, covered our costs, even paid our copay, and said, come, I'm going to heal you and bring you back. And so God brings us back in all this. So he's a very much part of this story. And that's the part that we like. But then there's another part. We have the shepherd, and then we also have the sheep. All right? And, oh boy, we got some crazy-looking sheep around here, don't we? You know? I mean, in some senses, you kind of go, sheep of all things, right? I mean, couldn't God have maybe come up with a different, maybe, analogy? Like, I was thinking, God, why couldn't I just be like a panther, you know, sleek and black and graceful and strong and vicious, you know, like powerful, like, you know, God's the zookeeper and I'm the panther, right? You know? No, God says, no, you're no panther, Jack. You're a sheep, okay? Sheep aren't known for their intelligence. They aren't known for their huggability. They're not exactly the most loving. You don't see many people keeping them as pets, right? And nobody's training them for animal acts at the circus or anything else. You don't see them on TV very often. You know, people don't talk about them like they're man's best sheep. You know. Where the sheep just have a problem, right? They don't have much defense. They're just kind of, well, they're like a lot of us, right? So what happens? Well, you can see that the central message of this whole story is that God puts these things together and he says the central message is, I want to be present in your life. The whole story of Psalm 23, if you're ready to kind of take a little nap here, here's the whole point. God wants to be such a presence in our life. He wants us to be connected to him. I mean, that's the whole story, really, of life itself. Everything that we understand from God's word is God created all of us. He brought life into this world, and he brought men and women into this world to have fellowship with him. In other words, to have a relationship with him, to walk with him. That he built a place in each one of us where he wants to live inside of us. And he lets us know that we really won't be fulfilled until we're connected to him, till we're in him and he's in us. That he never intends for us to kind of go our own way and do our own thing. He wants to be part of everything that's going on in our lives. And so maybe the number one thing, whatever you're looking for in life, whatever, you know, confusion or whatever disappointment you're feeling right now about where your life's going, I would say at the root of it, you need him. You need him in your life. God built you for this. It's the whole story. I mean, all the things you could do in your life, all the things you could have, they'll be over. They're temporary in a sense. Even your reputation really won't last that long. But your connection with him lasts forever. And that's what he wants to make sure that we know and that we understand in all of this. So let's look at these six verses. The first three verses are all about the shepherd. And it tells what the shepherd does for us and how he takes us. It says, we lack nothing because he's our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the quiet waters. He refreshes our soul. He guides us along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, you know, what's interesting is this, of course, that most of us are kind of anti-shepherd, or we got some kind of shepherd phobia. How many of you here love to have people tell you what to do, right? They like to have people check in on you and kind of go, are you doing the right thing here and everything? And we're like, my life, I can handle this. I'll do whatever I want. We're like walking around humming that Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way, right? You know, we've got our own way of doing things, and we'll figure it out the way we want it to be done until we kind of almost become deaf to what God wants to say to us. But that's what God does want us to know, that if we're not careful, we will wander away from him, and that we'll get ourselves into trouble, that we can't find our own way. You want to see what sheep look like when they go their own way, when they decide to do their own thing? Yep, this is it, you know, like, where are we? I'm not sure, you know, we're just out exploring, right? We might be in danger now, but, you know, we're just kind of having a good time, kind of surveying the landscape, you know, what's going on with all of this, right? I liked Max Lucado. He wrote his own little version, a parody of Psalm 23. Sounds like my Psalm 23. How about you? Here's what he says. I am my own shepherd. I'm always in need. I stumble from mall to mall and shrink to shrink, seeking relief, but I never find it. I creep through the valley of the shadow of death, and I go to pieces. I fear everything from pesticides to power lines, and I'm starting to act a lot more like my mother, right? I go down to my weekly staff meeting, and I'm surrounded by my enemies. I go home and even my goldfish doesn't like me. I anoint my headache with extra strength Tylenol. And my Jack Daniels runneth over. Surely misery and misfortune will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live my life in self-doubt for the rest of my lonely, miserable life. Oh boy, right? I mean, we write our own psalm, right? Because when we go and do our own thing, we don't realize that God he's given us a shepherd to guide us and to help us. And what does our shepherd do? He wants to free us from the prison of wanting so much stuff. I mean, we're so caught up in this, aren't we? Constantly thinking about what we don't have, wanting more of all these things. He wants to coach us to be content with less of the temporary stuff, so that we can fill our lives up with the stuff that will really last, with relationships and love and service to one another and affirmation and gratitude, you know, that we can build relationships with each other and help each other in ways that material possessions can't even come close to. I think our shepherd wants to lead us to the still waters, places where we can come and be refreshed, Most of us, our lives are so hectic. We're on the run so much. I mean, your schedules are just overwhelming, aren't they? You run, 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 run. And you don't really have time to kind of stop and really take it in, to really relax and to really contemplate and think about what life's really all about. And sometimes we just torture ourselves. We wear ourselves out. We're exhausted. And God wants us, God wants to bring us along these still waters. He wants to kind of block things off so that we can stop and just, you know, without worry and without anxiety, we can just take in the filling, the refilling that he wants to give us. So we'll have strength to go through all of this. He wants us to be able to lay down and sleep at night without fear, kind of controlling our minds. And that's really what a shepherd does. He provides this environment. He kind of gives us this place where we can be healthy and grow and be strong. And he leads us in the path of righteousness. Righteousness is doing the right thing, going his way. He knows where to go and wants to take us there. And we don't have to let our disappointments or our discouragements torment us. We don't have to let the guilt that we feel for the things that have happened in our life kind of control us anymore. Our shepherd accepts us as we are. He loves us. He knows our mistakes. But he's made a way for us to live and to grow, and so he wants us to follow after him. That's really what these three verses are all about. So let him be your shepherd. Let's go to verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the darkest of valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, David knows what's going on here. He understands that being a sheep and being out in the open isn't always safe. It isn't always comfortable. Some people speculate that this kind of relates to a time, you know, earlier in the spring, the grass is good down at the lower levels and the sheep eat and they're enjoying this whole thing, but then they eat all the grass. So suddenly there's nothing left to eat, and so you got to go up a level. But up a level means you got to go through some paths, narrow paths, some rocks, some kind of canyon openings. And there's predators, there's all kinds of things lurking up there that could attack and destroy you. But he says, no, I got to lead. If we're going to live, we got to follow the path and get up to that higher level where the grass is, where the new grass is. And so he says, you know, here we go through this whole thing. And all of us in our life, you know, we'd love to stay where we're comfortable and where we've been in the past. But guess what? Life changes. And so we have to walk through some dangerous territory into new things that God has for us. Some of us, we've lost our jobs. We thought we'd stay here forever. And guess what? We have to walk through the path of finding a new job. Some of us have struggled with our finances. And it's been a real battle with all of this. We've learned how to kind of handle money and make purchases and coordinate our spending in ways that we never dreamed we'd have to. Some of us have gotten a health report. We're dealing with chemo and cancer treatment and dealing with medications and other things going on in our life. Very, very difficult with all of that. But God's leading us through all these things. And whatever it is, whatever trail you're on, whatever it is that God's going through, some of us, our marriages aren't what they used to be. Our relationships in our family have been strained. And God says, listen, I know what you're going through. But look what it says. He says, don't fear any evil. Don't fear what's happening. And then he says five words. Do you get the five words? He said, for I am with you. You know, I mean, actually, when David writes this, he says, for you are with me. Maybe that's a better way to say it. It's interesting in this verse, in verse 4, the first three verses, where David's talking about God. And it seems like in verse 4, it shifts around, and now he's talking with God. He's talking to God. He said, even though I walk through the darkest of valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Say those five words with me. For you are with me. Now think about the situation in your life, the one that's made you most fearful, the one that's really on your mind most of the time, the one that you're really struggling with. And say, for you are with me. What a difference it makes, doesn't it? Whatever your situation, whatever you're going through that God has said to you, you're not alone. I'm with you in all this. You can count on me. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod, it's got enough weight to the whole thing that when the shepherd uses it to kind of bang the sheep a little bit, you get the message. And some of us, we've gotten a good slap in the side of the head, like, whoa, I gotta figure out where I'm at and where I really want to go here. I gotta wake up. And the staff is a little bit more gentler. It just kind of guides us. We can feel when we push against it that we're going against what it just kind of draws us back in and helps us in these things. So God helps us through all these things. We don't have to fear evil because he's with us. Death, unemployment, relationship problems, debt, we're not alone. But look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. If I stopped and talked about each one of these things, we'd be here till like 2 o'clock, okay? I'll just pick one of them out. In fact, I'll just make a little commercial for you, if you'd like to see. So many good books have been written about Psalm 23 that you could read from here to Christmas. This is a very good one called Traveling Light by Max Lucado, who's a famous pastor and speaker. And a lot of, he's got several different versions of this out. He kind of uses this idea that, you know, most of us, we're carrying much more baggage in our life than we need. If we just simplify our life and learn to trust God, we wouldn't have to carry all these things. So Max Lucado, it's a great book with this. In fact, he's got a little version, smaller version of it. And when my wife Becky has been hospitalized, this goes in her little packet along with her health resume and with her little toilet kit and a little tiny book on the 23rd Psalm. That's all she takes. I said, what about the rest of the Bible? She said, I don't need the rest of the Bible right now. I'm just going to focus on the 23rd Psalm. I'm just going to focus on the Lord is my shepherd. And she uses that even in the times when it's the hardest, you know, to really kind of focus in with that. Philip Keller has also written a very good book called The Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And so, let's just pick one thing out. It says, you anoint my head with oil. Now, maybe because we don't live in an agricultural environment, we don't understand all of this. Out in the pasture, there's lots of bugs. And bugs bug people. But bugs actually drive sheep crazy. Because, whether you're hiking or whatever, you know how they always kind of like hang around your face? You know, it's like you always know you're walking too slow or you're riding your bike too slow. If the bugs are beating you up the hill, it's like, oh no, you know, they're just with me all the time. How do I get these bugs out of me? Well, guess what they do to sheep, okay? They land on their face, they crawl around with that, the flies and everything, and they get inside their nostrils, okay? It's going to get a little bit gross here, but this is the truth. They get inside the nostrils of the sheep, and there's nothing worse than having a bug up your nose. You agree? And, we got Q-tips and Kleenex and fingers, and we can get almost anything out of our nose, right? But when you're a sheep, how do you get the bugs out of your nose? Well, you bang your head on the ground. You rub your nose against the bark of the tree. Can you imagine, being tortured in some way that they put some bugs up your nose and tied your hands behind your back? Well, the sheep go crazy. In fact, some of the sheep even kill themselves, injure themselves so severely because the bugs go in, they lay their eggs, and all these eggs hatch, and all these little larvae are growing inside their nostrils. That's a problem, right? You thought you had problems. Well, guess what? The shepherd comes along. What does he do? He anoints their head with oil. He puts oil over top, over their face and over their nostrils and everything else to protect them, to repel the bugs, you know, by the fragrance of it and by the presence of the whole thing. He keeps them from all the things that would drive them crazy. Think about that for your life, how God wants to anoint you with oil to kind of protect you from all the terrible things that people can say about you and the terrible thoughts that you can even have about yourself, all the things that just agitate you inside. Then he says, the oil was also good for the sheep because they would get angry with each other, especially in mating season. The males are kind of showing off and trying to you know, prove their dominance and everything else. And so they're headbutting each other, hurting each other. And so the shepherd actually would put the oil on the heads of the sheep and on their horns. And sometimes, you know, so that when they hit each other, they'd be so slippery that they just would glance off each other. They'd just, you know, they really couldn't get a direct hit because they were so, you know, they're like trying to pick up a watermelon covered with the oil or, you know. So guess what? I think to myself, we could use a little oil here in our church, right? Because we're pretty good at headbutting with people. You know, we're pretty good at kind of like having our own way and kind of, you know, kind of pounding away at other people. And God says, hey, look, just let me anoint you with the oil of the Spirit so you can stop trying to knock each other out here. Let's be more gentle to each other. Let's understand where people are coming from. And then finally, you know, the oil is good because the sheep, you know, in daily life, they get cut on their feet. They catch a thorn bush. You know, they run into things, and there's little cuts and little scrapes, and sometimes those little tiny cuts are even more painful than the big ones, right? And so the oil is applied to heal, to cover, to heal these little hurts. And how many of us have little hurts, right? Little nicks that we've taken, little slices that have kind of been taken out of us, words that have been said by other people, and things that have happened to us and hurt feelings and all these things. And really what God's saying to us is, you know, David's saying, listen, he anoints my head with oil. God wants to just heal us and cover us with his Spirit. Anybody here need some healing today? Anybody need that covering, need that ointment of God and God's Spirit in your life? Well, it's here. This is the God who loves us like a shepherd. And finally, we get to verse 6. And what does it say? It says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Most of the time when you come to church, I always tell you, you should be following after Christ. You should be following God. What's interesting, in verse 6, it tells us that God's really following us. It says that surely your goodness, the goodness of God, his love and his mercy will follow us. Isn't that an interesting idea? That God's, you know, we don't have to go looking for him. He's looking for us. He's following us. He's kind of pouring back. And I think David, writing this later in his life, he's looking back and saying, all these things I went through, look what God did for me. Now I'm suddenly realizing that it was God was there for me, that he was helping me out and covering me with all of those things. Would you find that true in your own life? I mean, even, you know, wherever you are, you kind of look back and you kind of say, you know what, I wasn't alone. God was there with me. God took me through these things. In our family, one of the things that we talk about often is hot air balloons. And the reason we talk about it is because Becky's older sister was diagnosed with breast cancer. And the day that she got her diagnosis, I mean, what a devastating moment when they tell you what's in your system. And she went out into the parking lot and got into her car and said, oh my, what am I going to do? How am I ever going to get through this? And she looked up, she basically said, God, you got to help me. Are you going to be here to help me get through this? Are you going to give me the strength that I need? She looked up in the parking lot, and there off in the horizon, a hot air balloon kind of just came into sight. She said, that's my sign? It was like, seemed like, yes, that was, God was saying, I'm here. So she kind of grabbed a hold of that idea and kind of said, okay. And, you know, throughout her treatment, throughout the chemo and all the other things, at the times when she needed it, a hot air balloon would show up. Just a kind of a way of kind of saying, I'm here. You're not by yourself with all of that. You know, I don't know. I think God gives us sometimes signals along the way. He gives us little signs. They're not specifically one thing or another. You don't have to go out today and kind of say, oh, any hot air balloons anywhere, you know? I mean, last week a young man told me, he's in his 40s now, but I knew him when he was a teenager. He said, you know what my sign is, Jack? whenever I see on the digital clock, whenever I see 7:17, I always remember, because that was the time that our youth meeting started when I was a teenager. That's where I gave my life to Christ. I always loved 7:17. He said, whenever I see it on my watch or I see it on a sign, I think, God's with me. You know, it's still alive. It's still there, a part of all that. Well, Becky's sister fought the cancer, but eventually she lost the battle. And we were all broken, as you can imagine. We went back to Ohio. We went to the church. We had the funeral. We got in our cars to drive to the cemetery. We pulled out of the parking lot. We turned left, and we looked. Two hot air balloons, like dead straight ahead. Kind of, I guess, saying to the whole family, yes, I know you're sad, but I'm still here. I'm still with you. And later that afternoon, we'd gone back to the house, and we had like our little luncheon together with the family, and the kids came running in from outside. They go, come, 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 you got to see this, you got to see this. We went out into the front porch. There were at least 10 hot air balloons just kind of covering the whole sky in front of us. You understand what I'm saying here, okay? I'm not saying we're worshiping hot air balloons, all right? I'm just saying that the God who we worship will use ordinary things to remind us that he loves us and that he cares for us. I have to add one more chapter. 3 years ago this week, my Facebook, my shoebox has been reminding me, you know, of all the pictures that I took this week this day three years ago. Becky, my wife, was actually in Huntington Hospital. She was in intensive care. She was having a very serious health issue and had been unconscious for several days there. And in her ICU room there at Huntington Hospital, where the fluorescent light was, they had removed the panel and they'd put in like a stained glass panel. And you know what the stained glass was of? A hot air balloon, okay? So I was like, oh my goodness. I took a picture of it. Then I went around to all the other ICU rooms in the hospital and in the unit there. None of the rest of them had anything. Just that one unit. That's where we were. And when Becky woke up a couple days later, she said, I had the strangest dream. She said, I kept dreaming that I kept seeing this hot air balloon. I said, well, it was right above you. She said, but when I saw it, I just remembered, God's with me. He's going to help me. Okay, enough of that, right? I'm telling you, God, it says, surely his mercy and his love and his kindness, his grace is going to follow all of us. He's going to put signs in your life to let you know that you're not alone. You're not handling this by yourself. And that even when the day comes, and it's going to come for all of us, when our life is finally over, when our bodies can't live anymore, he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that where you want to be? That's where I want to go. So let's put our trust in him. Let's listen to God, our Heavenly Father. Let's let him be our shepherd. Let's let Jesus be the good shepherd in our life. He laid down his life for us. Let's put our trust in him. He's been seeking us. He wants to save us. Let's let him wrap his arms around us. So today, let's pray. And let's pray not just the prayer that I'm going to pray. Let's all pray together. And let's pray the Lord. Let's pray Psalm 23. Okay? So here's our prayer for the day. Let's pray it, not race through it. Let's pray it not just because we remember it from some other time. Let's think about these words. Let this be our prayer today. Let's pray. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And all God's people said, Amen.